chapter 4, in the Word of God, another page, chapter 4. What a delight to be back in Scotland. But this has been something I've been looking forward to, and to be back here at this church. And this is the third time. It's Pastor Mitch, I think, first time 2013, and then 2015, and going to be back here in 2018. I was thinking, just before we made those comments about his parents and so forth, I was born in Durango, Colorado, so your family roots, and I've known your dad all my life. But at any rate, his dad was a great blessing. I remember when he came back on came on staff at the church in Chicago. We just loved him, and he was such a blessing to our church. And he'd come through the lecture room at a little Christian school, and he'd throw his keys behind his, throw them this way, and then catch them this way. We'd all laugh, and he was always doing stuff, and he was a delight to us. And then when God led him to marry again, and the children came along, what a blessing. And it seems like the first time I really remember connecting with you was at that PK camp, maybe 1992 or 93, up there in Camp Clearwater. Wow, amazing. So lots of connection over the years. And just a delight. And then, of course, we connected again in New York City and so forth. But neat to see what the Lord's doing here. On this trip, I've been to Spain already. And sweet time at the church there in Terrandambara. That's not how they pronounce it, but something like that. And it's on the Mediterranean Sea. Absolutely amazing. In fact, it's near an area called Tarragona where supposedly the Apostle Paul came. In fact, they're so convinced that they have a statue there. But very possibly. It's also an area where there's a Roman Colosseum where Christians were killed, at least about 11,000. And very moving to stand in that kind of turf and to think of what God's people suffered there at that time. But the sweet church there, God's working there. And on to Ireland, to a church in Arklow with Oriel O'Gorman. And this is a sweet time with those dear folk. And we finished that on Tuesday night. I preached up in Dublin last night. Good to be here tonight. You know, let's look to the Lord to just breathe on us. I know you've been praying. God wants to show himself. You know, God's on the move right now in a lot of different places in our world. And there's a lot of different things going on. There's persecution on the one end, 50,000 believers in prison in North Korea. Amazing what kind of suffering is happening right now as we're here in this place. And yet God's moving in various ways. There's a military part of Missouri in the United States. There's a military base where there's a Christian there, chaplain, that is, God's done something. And they have had hundreds of soldiers come to Christ in the last 3 months. And I keep getting these reports, and it's just glorious. So God's doing some special things in a lot of different places. But let's tonight let's look at James chapter 4, a passage I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts for life. But also as kind of an introduction to these days together. And so a very, very simple truth, something not new to us. But, you know, I find that sometimes the simple truths we get desensitized to, and at times need them to be reignited in our hearts. And so it's an amazing text of Scripture because it's so profound and yet so foundational and so needed in our daily lives. And so James 4, the end of verse 2 and verse 3 is our text tonight. The Spirit of God says to the inscribed Word of God, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now this is stated in a negative way, but the whole thrust of it is positive. God wants us to ask. And he wants us to receive what we ask for. I want to preach tonight on asking and receiving. There is a book in the United States written by John R. Rice, the evangelist for whom I was named, called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. It's a classic on prayer. And since I'm named after him, I thought it was okay to steal his title. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time around his word. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you, these dear folk that are gathered here tonight. Lord, thank you for this assembly, your church here in this place. Lord, thank you for each one here. And I pray, Lord, tonight, just make your word come alive. Lord, nurture faith in our hearts. May we not be desensitized to the profound and wonderful truth of asking and receiving. And so, Lord, use this to help us, to further us down the road in our walk with you. I do plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the enemy who would seek to hinder and so seeks to cause doubt. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our positioning at the throne far above all principality and power. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight and trust you that that not be allowed. May your victory be gloriously manifested. May you be honored. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. My dear grandmother's been with the Lord for many years now, but when she was in her early 20s, God really stirred her to faith about the fact that you could ask God and receive. Maybe I'll tell you some of those earlier stories in her life at another time. But she became a woman of prayer. Now, she was very down to earth. She was not one of these pious, you know, ethereal kind of things. I find that people that really walk with God and live in the spiritual realm, when it comes to the earthly realm, they're down to earth. And people who act like they're in the heavenlies when they're in the earthly realm are fakes. But at any rate, those that are really in the heavenly realm are down to earth in the earthly realm. That's what she was. She loved life. She giggled. She laughed. She was just a regular person who learned to trust in a great God. And she saw remarkable answers to prayer. And so people would call her and ask her to pray. You know, they couldn't pray on their own, but at any rate, they would call her and ask her to pray. And people called her from around the United States of America. In fact, people called her from other countries. One time, a missionary was in a third world nation and was working with someone who contracted the disease of leprosy. It was a death sentence. And so they contacted my grandmother and asked her to pray that God would heal this leper. And so she prayed. And God healed that leper. Hallelujah. You know, God wants all of us to see answers to prayer. Not just big stuff like that, but just in the little stuff of life. To daily, and just the little things that happen, to go to God that we can ask and we can receive. And when you read these words, you have not because you ask not. You ask to receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. God is letting us know He wants us to ask, and He wants us to receive, and He wants this to be a regular experience. Asking and receiving. Now, why are there times when we don't get very many answers to prayer? When it seems like the heavens are brass. When it just seems like, wow, I hear these stories, but what's wrong? Well, this text states for us very explicitly the problem, and then implicitly gives us the solution. So let's start with the explicit, the problem, what we could call the hindrances to answered prayer. There are two in this passage. There would be others in other passages, but two very clearly spelled out. This is explicit. The first reason why we don't see this whole concept of asking and receiving take place is because we don't ask. Now that was deep, wasn't it? The first problem is just not asking. Not praying. You know the old English, I pray you. I ask you. See, at its core, in its essence, that's what prayer is. That is fine-tuned aspects of supplication, petition, intercession, and so forth. But at the core, that's what prayer is. It is asking. And so, God says here, you have not because you ask not. You just didn't ask. You didn't pray. You know, if I stop and think about it, when I think about times in my life when I didn't see God do much, you know, that's the biggest reason. I didn't even ask. I didn't stop. You know, sometimes we just keep going through the motions and we try to eke it out. When we could stop and just say, God, we need you to step in right here. We can ask. You see, this implies that there are things that God wants you to have. In fact, they're in His will. But we don't have them. Simply because we didn't ask. As a pastor, I was with a number of times over the years. And seasoned gentleman and dear man of God. And one day he said to me, he said, you know, John, when I get to heaven, and he's now there. He said, you know, when I get to heaven, he said, I think one of the greatest regrets I'm going to have is when I discover all that God wanted to give, all that God wanted to do, and yet I never received it because I didn't ask. Sobering. sobering. Not asking. Not even taking the time to pray. Now, friends, God is God. And He's our Heavenly Father. And He invites us to ask. And when we ignore that, it's like we're ignoring God. It's like we're practical atheists. God says ask. So the first hindrance is not asking. Not praying. There are things that God wants us to have, we could have, but we don't, because we didn't ask. Let's go to a second explicit reason here, hindrance or problem. Not only not asking, but secondly, asking amiss. And so verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. In other words, we ask wrongly. We have wrong motives. We're selfishly asking. It's very interesting in chapter 3, the preceding chapter, it's dealing with envy, it's dealing with strife, and so there's a lot of selfish motivation that comes out of those kinds of conflicts. And then the very next verse, verse 4, talks about worldliness. And so again, the context here is surrounded by the selfish motives that can come into play. And so there are some things that we do ask, but we don't receive because we're asking amiss. We're asking very selfishly. You know, we were talking about fancy cars a little earlier. I've never gotten that Corvette. Those are really nice cars. You know, they say an evangelist is a guy with 7 sermons and a fast car. I think the Corvette fits. But so far, I've never seen the Corvette. Actually, I don't know that I've asked. Maybe I should. But at any rate, you know, sometimes we just get real selfish and so forth, and our motives are all out of whack. And so we ask and we don't receive. Because we haven't gotten God's mind. It's because we've savored the things that be of man instead of the things that be of God. We haven't taken the time to get the mind of the Lord. Now, this is important. When my grandmother received a request from somebody, the first thing she would do, I remember asking my aunt about this after, this was after my grandmother passed away, but I asked my aunt, I said, you know, what did grandma do when somebody asked her to pray about something? She said, well, she got her Bible, and she goes sat down in her favorite chair, and she began to talk to God. And she would ask God, God, I know you can do this, but I need to know if you will. I need to know your mind. I need to know what it is you want to do. What can I ask you for and have the confidence that I'll receive? See, that's a tremendous truth. To take the time to get the mind of the Lord. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 John 5:14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. And so she would take the time to get the mind of the Lord. She wasn't just shoving the will of man on God. And so I know there was a sensitivity. But she knew God could do anything. I mean, she had that confidence. God, you can do anything. I heard her, as a little boy, I'd hear her pray that way, God, there's nothing too hard for you. But she would ask God, God, what can we trust you for? What is your will? What is your mind? So that we can pray and have the confidence, you're going to do this. That way we're asking aright instead of asking amiss. So, two explicit problems. Number one, not asking. Number two, asking amiss. Now that brings us to the solution part of this. This is stated implicitly. In other words, it's not explicit, but it is implicit, very clearly so in this text. There's two solutions given that counter the two problems. If the first problem is not asking, then the first solution is start asking. And that was deep. Wow. It's so simple. We miss it. You know, if the text says ye have not because ye ask not, then it implies you have because you ask. See, that is clearly implicit. I mean, the words are right there. It's just that it's taking the negative part out of it. You have because you ask. God wants us to ask. And I realize sometimes we've got lessons to learn so that we're not asking amiss. But you got to start somewhere. Start asking. Start asking. Jesus taught this repeatedly. And you see it in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded both in Matthew as well as in Luke. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And to him that knocks, it shall, he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. This week, what is it you need God to do for you? You know, in your own walk with God, what area is just that constant stumbling area? It just seems like, oh, this is never going to change. Wait a second. Why not ask? God, would you give me the truth that you know I need that would set me free from that stumbling area? You think God would really like to answer that prayer? Absolutely. Maybe you feel like you just ineffective when it comes to winning people to Christ and giving the gospel, and there's so much fear. Okay, ask God to equip you, to give you the truth that you need that would free you to effectiveness by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God would delight to answer that prayer. I love the story of Bartimaeus. When Jesus called him over, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What wilt thou have me do for you? What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus? He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." You see, the point is, we need to ask. We need to ask, what needs do you need to bring to God that you have not yet brought to God? Now, you don't have to have this great feeling. Feelings are fine, but they're not always there. Sometimes they're dangerous to us because we depend on feeling instead of God. What's real faith is when you don't feel a thing. But you know God's the only answer, the only hope, and you go to God. So ask. I remember back when my son, he's now 16, when he turned 11, we were coming in off the spring tour of meetings in the States, and to our home there in Michigan, and it was his birthday, and so we wanted to have a birthday party, and so we thought, okay, we can do this, and we invite some of the boys from the church to come over, and had a little bit of land there where they could have a Nerf gun war. That's what he wanted to do. It's really cool when your kids get into toys that you like, you know. But in fact, during that era of time, man, these poor churches, we go to some church and John find out who had their Nerf guns, and then they'd all bring them the next night. And after the service, you walk outside of the church and bullets are flying anywhere, everywhere. But at any rate, so he wanted to have a Nerf gun war, so we invited some of the boys and got it all scheduled and set up. And woke up that morning, and I looked outside, and it was raining. And you know, there are some rains that blow in and blow out. There are other rains that set in. This is one of those. And I did a foolish thing. I looked at my weather app. And it said, you know, 9 o'clock, 100% chance of rain. 10 o'clock, 100% chance of rain. 11 o'clock, 100% chance of rain. 12 o'clock, 100% chance of rain. 1 o'clock, 90%. Oh, that was an encouragement. You know, 2 o'clock, you know, 80%. I mean, oh, this wasn't looking good. It's going to rain. It is raining. And so when John got up, I was trying to explain, hey, you know, we'll rearrange things, we'll do something different. Well, an 11-year-old does not understand. And he was distressed. Yeah, but the plan is, you know. I said, well, John, there's nothing we can do. You know, it's raining. We'll have to, you know, come up with another plan. And, of course, that didn't go over well to his way of thinking. And I remember as I'm standing there, the Spirit of God spoke to me. It was not audible, but it might as well have been. And he said, you know, you could pray. And my first thought was, but the weather app. How foolish. And the Spirit of God says, you could ask. And I'm thinking, is this really God? I mean, it's raining. The weather app says it's supposed to rain all day. And you know, the Holy Spirit's the convincer. He just keeps coming back. He convinces you. It's not a feeling. When he bears witness with your spirit, it's a knowing. That's deeper than a feeling on the soul level. And remember, he's the convincer. You know. And he said, you could ask. And I'm going to tell you this. I didn't have any feelings. But I knew if I didn't pray, I'd be disobeying. So I was kind of reluctant because I'm thinking, well, what if I ask and it doesn't happen? You know, as if we're concerned for God's reputation. At any rate, I thought, you know, I'm going to disobey if I don't pray. So I prayed and asked God to stop the rain and give us a good day. You know what? Within minutes, it stopped raining. In fact, by the time the boys got to the house, the weather had cleared, the sun had come out, the ground was dry. They had a great time all day long doing what boys do. And then when they all finally left, it started to rain. You know, God did that. And he did that for my son's sake. Well, I don't know. Hey, you can ask me. When I was over here, we were making all the excuses. But God said, no, ask. Ask. Just ask. What a beautiful thing. You ever lost something and you can't find it? And then this thought, this is the Holy Spirit talking to you, comes to mind, well, why don't you pray? And then you do, and then you find it. How many of you have ever seen that happen? Yeah, sure. Wow, look at this. I love it. Earlier this spring, I lost my wedding ring. Oh, man. This very one. And what had happened, you know, over the years, the thing got so tight, it was hurting. I don't think it was because I was getting fatter, but whatever. You know, it got too tight. So there was this this jeweler in a church in Maine who said, hey, if you need any help with your jewelry, anything, you know, I can help you this week. I said, I need this to be, it's too tight. I need you to do something. So he said, I can take care of it. So he did, you know. And everything was fine until the weather got cold, and then it was too loose. And sometimes, you know, if you went like that, it could fly off. And whatever. Well, that day, we were at this church, and of course, the grass is all brown. It's wintertime or whatever, so brown is similar to this color. And that was after we were moving some stuff. So then we had the service, and then we went with the pastor afterwards, and we're talking, and I looked at my hand, and I thought, my ring is gone. And I had just taken some stuff and thrown it in the garbage can. So I went over there and I went through everything in the garbage can. That was gross. It wasn't there. And then I remember, wait a second, I washed my hands in the bathroom. So I went through everything in that garbage can. I wouldn't have been talking about that. You know, I couldn't find this. Oh, man. Then I remember, wait a second, John and I were out in the field and we were moving some stuff, and that movement, it could have flown off. And the Lord said, you better pray. So I asked the Lord about it. And so John and I went out there, we had our flashlight, we systematically, like, you know, mathematics, we went down this way, we went down this way, and we covered that whole field. And I thought, well, we haven't found it. But we had to walk back to the trailer, so I decided, might as well keep looking as we walked back, and there it was. This ring was sitting right there in that grass. You know, God did that. Ask. There's a lot of things like that, just the little things of life. Like, how about when you need a parking spot? And you can ask. You know, why not? Ask. I remember a couple of years back, we came back into Michigan, and summertime, and there's a fellow there that we know. He was in his, like, I guess, probably late 20s at the time, and he produces Christian films. And he knows a lot of the big guns who produce the ones that everybody knows about, but he's produced some that have done all right and so on. And they were doing a film and they needed a preacher at a cemetery scene, just a short shot. And he said, hey, can you do this for us? I said, sure. And so he said, take 2 Corinthians 5:17, come up with something. I said, all right. And so they told us what cemetery it was. And he said, bring John Jr. along. He can be in the crowd, you know, when we shoot. And so we got there and I met some of the other people, you know, and one of the guys was in a lot of these Christian films that were being made. It was kind of neat to meet him. And then, so they got us all set up, and then they come by and they put the makeup on your face. That's really embarrassing for a guy. All this powder. Puff. And so they got you all ready, you know, and they said, all right, we're ready for the first take, you know, and they give us the cue, and I start saying my words, and I didn't realize this, but what they're going to do is shoot and shoot and shoot. And because they look in the camera and they say, oh, there's something behind me that doesn't look right, move over 2 inches. And so That meant I had to have them say the same words.
I didn't mean I didn't have a manuscript here,
so now I'm trying to say what I said the first time, and so we shoot a second time, and then a third time. It was a cloudy day, but it was fine, and so everything's moving along. And then, toward the end of that shoot, it just began to kind of spit rain, just that not even a mist, it was just barely. And kind of to my surprise, the cameraman nearly went berserk, because that equipment is incredibly expensive. And he said to the director, "Sir, I recommend that we move the equipment out of the weather immediately so there's no damage." And this young man, late 20s, did not respond to the cameraman directly. He didn't say anything to us. He just lifted his hands and he started talking to God. "Now, God, we need to finish this shoot," you know, something like this, no practical. He said, "Lord, would you just," he said, "you know, would you just stop the rain, you know, so we can finish this?" It wasn't ethereal, it wasn't God, you know, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know. It was just, you know, "God, would you just stop the rain so we can finish this?" And I tell you, he did not feel another drop. And so he kept directing. Nobody said a word. The cameraman obeyed. And so we finished that section. And then they said, "Now we need to reposition everybody for a final shoot at a different angle." So they got us all repositioned. And just then the sun came out. Well, now that's a problem, because when they spliced it all together, everything else was when it was cloudy. And so what are we going to do now? Well, the director doesn't say anything to anybody, but to God. He just puts his hand in the air and says, "Now, Lord, we're almost done." He said, "Lord, would you just take that cloud? Lord, would you just move it over the sun right now?" And at that moment, that cloud moved over the sun. We finished the shoot. So I was going back to the car. My son, John, said, "He's dead, dead." He said, "Did you see it?" He said, "Right when he prayed, the cloud moved." He said, "I watched it." And hallelujah. Just ask. Ask. And so, the first solution is to start asking. But that brings us to the second solution. The second problem is asking amiss. Then the second solution is asking aright. "If ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust," then the implication is you ask and receive because you ask aright. Because it's God's desire. It's God's will. You see, we need to get the mind of the Lord. We need to pray in the Spirit. Jude 20 tells us, Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with a prayer and supplication in the Spirit." There are times when we know there's a need, we're not sure what God's will is, but we can go to God and ask Him. There's a preacher by the name of Charlie Kittrell. Did you ever know Brother Kittrell? Yeah, I miss him dearly. Wow. He's with the Lord now. But he pastored in Indianapolis, Indiana for over 40 years. And he was just one of those, just Elijah-type personalities. But he saw remarkable answers to prayer. I used to call him every couple of weeks. And nearly every phone call, he had some new, fresh, God-glorifying answer to prayer. It was just precious. And so forth. Well, he was teaching a module course on prayer at college. And one of the students asked him, "Pastor Kittrell, does God ever say no to you?" And he looked over at his wife, who was sitting in the classroom, and said, "Honey, has God ever said no to us?" Then he looked back at the class and said, "You know, when you pray in the Spirit, He leads you to pray for what He wants to do." So then he says, "Yes." Now, I hope you understand that. That means that in the early part of it, He may redirect you. So that's what we often sometimes call a no. But once you get the mind of the Lord, the answer is yes. Now, you've got to get the mind of the Lord, and He may redirect you. I remember one time, Pastor Kittrell, we were talking about a given matter. He said, "God won't let me pray for that. I do not have peace to pray for that, so I can't do it." In other words, he wasn't going to force his will on God. He respected God. Mm-hmm. God's honor is at stake here. And so when God told him on this given situation, gave him no peace to pray about that, he wouldn't pray about it, and so forth. But when God gave him liberty, boy, I'm going to tell you, he would pray. And when he prayed, he told me one time, he said, "John," he said, "I tremble at what I pray about." He said, "Because I believe it's going to happen." In other words, when he's getting not in the mind of the Lord, he's expecting. And so it's beautiful. Praying in the Spirit. You know, the Spirit leads us. We can ask Him, can I pray about this? Lord, how do you want us to pray? And He'll guide us. And He often uses, of course, the Word of God. You read George Mueller about that. He talks about the Spirit of God often working in conjunction with the Word and so on. But you know, there are times when the Spirit of God just burdens you. Well, He's telling you, hey, you need to pray about this. That young man that I told you about who prayed out there on the set, there's a reason why he was willing to pray like that. Because his mother prays like that. And I've been with them many times as we're talking about, she said, whoa, we need to pray. And she started praying. But she was she still is, she's very sensitive when the Spirit of God leads and He gives a burden that you need to pray. The dad in that family is an airline pilot, flies internationally for Delta Airlines. And but earlier, when he was still flying domestically, one day he was going to fly, and it was in the morning, and she got under the burden that he needed some deliverance of some kind. And so she ran and got all the kids. She said, everybody get together right now. We've got to pray for Dad right now. I don't know what it is, but we need to pray. Boom, they start praying. God, whatever's going on, deliver Dad. And so they prayed, and then the burden lifted, and so they went on with their day. Well, later on, when she talked with her husband, she said, anything unusual happen this morning? He said, you know, as a matter of fact, yes. He said, I had taxied out to the runway. I was the next one to turn on the runway. So I radioed the tower asking permission to turn on the runway. This was the Detroit Metro Airport. It's a big airport. And they radioed back clearance for me to go. And he said, for some strange reason, I declined. You know, I had just asked permission. They gave me the permission, and I just declined. And he said, before I asked permission again, I looked, and they had made a mistake. Very kind of unnerving for air traffic controllers to make a mistake. But a plane was coming in, and it was the right distance. I mean, he knew the physics of it, you know, the math of it all, the distance of it all. Had he pulled over that runway, they likely would have had a massive accident. And God protected. I wonder what would have happened if the family hadn't prayed. I wonder what would have happened if the mother would have said, you know, when I finish washing the dishes, we'll have a prayer meeting for Dad. See, this is real. And when the Spirit of God gives you that urgent burden, there's a reason. Now, not everything is that urgent, but some things are. And so we need to yield to Him. Why? Because that's asking aright. He's the one leading us. And, you know, we talk about to God be the glory. But is that really a passion in our hearts? One of the things I learned from Charlie Kitchell is he passionately wanted God to be glorified. And he would pray that way. God, you've got to vindicate your name here. In fact, he prayed some surprising ways. I was with him one time, and I was just getting to know him, and we were talking about some of these things, and he was talking about some of the men in his church over the years that had been good men and loved the Lord and served the Lord that got off track and rebelled and backslid and wouldn't get right with God. You know, sometimes people stumble and they have a bad season, but they come back to the Lord. But he said there was a couple of times where they were set on a wrong course. And he said, obviously, we wanted them to turn back to the Lord, but he said, sometimes it got to the point that I said, God, you got to do something here because it looks like they're getting away with their sin. We've got a lot of teenagers in this church, and they got to know that you don't get away with sin, that you are the God who chastens your own children, so God, you got to do something. And that's praying for God's glory. He looked at me and said, John, over these 40 years, he said, I personally believe that 16 men in this church died early. And I remember thinking, man, I hope I make it through the week. But you know, that's amazing. There was a passion. God, your name has to be lifted up here. People have to know you are real. Do we have a passion for God's glory? You need to think of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Literally, may your name be kept holy. See, it's a passion.
action for the glory of God. Is that real? That God, your name be lifted up, that society here know you're still God.
Or that our church know you're God. Or that my family know you're God. See, that's asking aright. And obviously, God's heartbeat, his heartbeat for souls, you pray in that realm. obviously, that's for God's cause. It's God's kingdom. And on we could go, but it's praying, it's asking aright. Now, to apply this, obviously, we can apply it individually. That's a wonderful thing. You know, if we're going to learn to ask and receive, we can do that all throughout a day, and even at night when you wake up, you can pray about things and so forth. But it doesn't hurt to have some set times to pray. You know, sometimes if we don't have a set time, then we don't do much praying at all. And you read with Daniel, you know, he prayed, you know, three times a day. And so it was a set time. It doesn't mean you have to pray three times a day. It's not prescriptive. That's just what he did. I know of men like John Wesley, based on the morning and evening sacrifice, they had two times a day where they got with God and transacted and so forth. It's good to have a set time, at least once a day, if not more, where you pause and stop everything else and you get along with God and you pray. So that's good. But you know, you can pray in between the set times. Praise the Lord for that. You can call on God. Emergency prayer needs. You know, there are times when you just cry out to the Lord because you're actually in the midst of an emergency. You ever cry out on the highway? You know, we put a lot of miles on because of our travel. I'm in a different church almost every week. And most of that's driving, not flying. There have been some moments, man, I'm telling you. It's a good thing you can pray immediately, like right now, split second, and you cry out. And God has his angels that can protect and do protect and so forth. But an emergency prayer time should be as natural as breathing. You know, Mueller suggested, George Mueller, that you have a record of your praying so that God can be glorified. He said, all you do is you have a ledger on the left side of the page, put the date, you put the request, you start praying that, and then he said the space on the opposite or right page you leave empty until you write in the answer. It's glorious. Because, you know, we have human minds, we forget, and you write it down, and you begin to chronicle what God has done. And the answers to prayer you see here as a church and so on. And it's good to chronicle that. It's good to chronicle that in your own family, in your own individual life. So, obviously, we can apply this individually. And yes, we can apply it corporately or as a church. In Acts 16, in Philippi, it says there where concerning the believers, where prayer was wont or regularly to be made. In other words, they had a time, they had a place. They would meet, they would pray. It was corporate. There's something special about a corporate prayer meeting. Because it's one thing for God to move you and you trust God about something, but later sometimes you can doubt yourself. But when you're in that prayer meeting where this one gets stirred and God moves them to pray this way, and then this one is moved as well, and they join in, and then this one and this one, and now you have this bond of that two or three with Jesus in the midst and cementing, yes, God saying, yes, I'm in this. It's powerful. I remember growing up in our church in Chicago, Dad had a Saturday morning men's prayer breakfast. Every Saturday. He felt like it was the most important meeting of our church. And men would come, and he'd teach for a bit, and we would have a prayer time, and then have breakfast. You know, when I was in junior high, that would be 12, 13, 14 years old, my dad started bringing me with him to that. To be honest with you, at first I didn't want to go, but I'm glad he brought me. And I kept going through those high school years. I'm glad I went. You know why? Because we had men who knew how to pray, who got answers. You know, that lets you know God's real. See, the young people, the new converts, they need to know God's real. They need to hear prayers. They hear the praises. God did this. I think of a man named Dave Purple. He's with the Lord. He was a construction contractor. He had many men that worked for him. Strong man, but he knew how to pray. He knew how to weep. Not that you have to weep when you pray, but he knew how to do that. I'm going to tell you, he would call on God, and those tears would roll. And I'm going to tell you, he got answers. He got answers. You know, as a teenager, he'd come to me before or after service, stick his arm around me and say, "John, I want you to know I'm praying for you." He had tears in his eyes. God's going to use you. I'm going to tell you, I miss those guys. I miss them greatly. But what a blessing. Remarkable answers to prayer. And just normal answers to prayer, too. In other words, not everything has to be remarkable. In the regular stuff. I mean, you had a lot more of that. And it's glorious because God did it. And it's the reality of God. It's a beautiful thing. In New England, in the United States, I remember back, 15, 20 years, they called it the graveyard for churches. Great awakenings in the past, but pretty liberal and pretty dead spiritually now. And yet, back 20 years ago, there was a church that was ripping up the road. I mean, seeing people saved, lives changed, families built. I finally got to go there. And I went to a prayer meeting that they had before their Sunday evening service. It's called the Hour of Power. I'm going to tell you something. It was an hour of power. You get in a prayer meeting like that, you think, okay, that's why things are happening here. I get it. It's not based on some gimmick or some maverick personality with the preacher. No, they're getting a hold of God. Ah, beautiful. Beautiful. It's that time of prayer. As a church, you know, do we run to the prayer meeting or do we run from it? Jonathan Goforth, in the great Korean revival of 1907, said that the believers there honored Jesus because they ran to the prayer meetings. In other words, they weren't going to miss. They were there. You know, when we do everything we can to not be in a prayer meeting, it basically means we're living like practical atheists. God's God. See, the prayer meetings. There, that's where, this is where the pulse is. This is where the power is. This is where you see the reality of God. You know, there are other things we can do, even when you're not in tune spiritually. I mean, you can read your Bible and at least have an intellectual stimulation. But prayer meeting, there's really, you know, either God's there or it's going to just be flat dead. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you something. God delights to be there. And so it's a wonderful thing. And yes, we can have emergency prayer meetings. Why not? As a corporate body. In Acts chapter 4, that's what they did. Herod had killed James. He was martyred. Saw that the people liked it. So then he took him, arrested Peter, to have him killed. And so the church, realizing what was about to happen, had a prayer meeting. And in this case, God chose to let Peter live, though he was in his sovereign will for James to be taken. God used it all. But he answered the prayers of that church, and you remember the story, the angel came and released Peter out of the prison, and Peter thought he was seeing a vision, and he gets outside and goes, "Oh, wow, this is the real deal. I got out." And so he knew where they were probably meeting, so he goes to where the church was, and sure enough, they're in there praying, and you remember the story, Rhoda, the servant girl, hears Peter's voice, and that's who they're praying, and God will release, and she says, "Hey, Peter, stand." And I'll say, "Oh, no way." They're just like us. But God heard their cry. Emergency prayer meetings. I remember several years ago in our church in Ann Arbor, the pastor got up and said, "Folks, this was a Wednesday night. So it was our prayer meeting." He said, "Tonight," he said, "I cannot give you details, but we have some of our families in our body here that are in great need." And he said, "Honestly, if we don't get a hold of God tonight, lives are going to be affected. He said, "Tonight's prayer meeting is like an emergency room at a hospital. And what happens in this prayer meeting is going to make a difference in certain families." I'm going to tell you something, folks. We have a prayer meeting. Wow. I had never seen one like that in that church. In fact, it happened the next week, and then the next week, and then the next week, and then 5 weeks. I mean, complete different level. Beautiful. Beautiful. You know, God delights to answer prayer. He does. And those kinds of emergency prayer meetings, God can answer those. You know, in third world countries, they understand this, I think, sometimes better than some of us in Western civilization. Because they have big needs all the time. And just, you know, it's the way it is. And there's a dear friend of mine in Myanmar. And things are coming up all the time that are going to hinder the meeting, hinder the conference, hinder this. And that's all right. We will pray. And I'm saying they don't pray. It's beautiful. I remember one time we had gone to this conference well in deep into Burma. And we were there late. That's a whole story because they were burning some trees up in the mountains and the smoke was covering the runway so that we couldn't fly in, and so that meant we had to drive in, and so that made us hours late. And some people had walked for 3 days to come to this conference. And to start late, it's like, oh man. And you got hundreds of people that are packed in like sardines, and they'll listen to preaching all day long. Nobody falls asleep. It's a delight, man. It's absolute delight. And real humble people. And so here we had come in late, and now what are we going to do? We're going to have to leave early because the smoke was still on the runway, and so that's going to shorten the conference even more. And Timothy said, no problem. We will pray. So they went off and prayed. And some folk he met with, he came back to us later and said, we have prayed. We are going to keep you here to the end of the conference. We have prayed that God will send rain. Now you need to understand, it wasn't Scotland. This is Myanmar, and this was not the rainy season. In fact, it had not rained for a couple of months, not one drop, and it wasn't supposed to rain for another month. Different climate. He said, but we prayed for rain because that'll clear up the smoke, and we believe God's going to send it, and so we want you to stay to the end of the conference, and God's going to send the rain, clear up the smoke, and you will leave on Monday morning on time. And then he said it to us. We said, okay. So we stayed and preached the rest of the services on the final day. It was a Sunday. The thunder began to roll. And that rain began to hit that tin roof. Pounded. And so forth. And we finished the conference. Sure enough, the smoke was cleared out. Our plane came in to pick us up that next day. And we flew out on time, just like they said. Beautiful. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. But that means you have because you ask. And you ask and receive because you ask aright. Because it's the mind of the Lord. It's for God's glory. It's His cause. May we ask and may we receive. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the simple truth of these couple of phrases. Lord, as we come into this meeting, may we ask. Lord, breathe on us. Lord, thank you for these that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that those that truly should be in each service would be. But Lord, most of all, Lord, would you show up. May everyone know that Jesus is in the house. Lord, accomplish your purpose. May we learn to just call upon you. May it be as normal as breathing. May we have our set times. May we have the emergency times. Lord, may we pray about the little things. May we pray about the big things. May we ask and receive that you might be glorified. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.